Today on The Journey.
The Bible is the authority for what we believe and how we live, and those two things have to go together. I don't care how much knowledge you have stored up in your head on your belief system if you don't live it out.
Successful spiritual living isn't a matter of happenstance. It takes training in the truth, training that only comes when we hold to the fundamentals of the faith. Today, Ron Moore continues that instruction from an ancient document. Also, we want to send you a copy of Ron's downloadable booklet, The Greatest Text Message. It contains short meditations that direct your thoughts to the Word of God and the God of the Word. The Greatest Text Message is available for a donation of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with instruction for living the Bible on the journey.
Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're involved in a series of sermons we've titled The Greatest Text Message. And our purpose throughout this series has been to give you confidence in the Word of God. Our key passage during this series has been 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. This is Scripture's verse regarding the scope and depth of Scripture. Let's say it together. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. You ready? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is God-breathed. The Bible is inspired by God. It is without error in its original writing and has been passed down with great care and integrity. And today, we can say with confidence that Scripture has been preserved throughout history. But remember, the Bible has been preserved for a reason. Look again at this key passage. God has given us His inspired Word for these things, for teaching what we believe, for rebuking, admonishing wrong belief and wrong behavior, because there's going to be times we veer off the track and we need a standard to come back to. Scripture rebukes us and gets us back on track. For correction. That word's used only here in the Greek New Testament, and it refers to a person who has been walking and stumbles and falls, and a person leans down and picks them up and restores them to their proper condition. And Scripture is useful for training in righteousness. It is God's instruction to us as to how He wants us to live in every aspect of our life. Here's my main point today. The Bible is the authority for what we believe and how we live, and those two things have to go together. I don't care how much knowledge you have stored up in your head on your belief system if you don't live it out. It doesn't matter. But when you take what you believe and it moves from your head to your heart and then out through your life, that's when a life of impact truly takes place. It matters what you believe in order to live a life of impact. Now, in the Christian community, there are many different points of doctrines that separate us on a given Sunday morning. But what I want to do today to guide us through the bedrock, non-negotiable doctrines of the Christian life, I want us to look at those, and I want us to say, regardless of what the sign says in front of the church you attend, these have to be the non-negotiables of the Christian faith. In order to help us work through that, we have gone back to one of the earliest and most widely accepted statements of faith called the Apostles' Creed. Not because it was written by the apostles, is it called the Apostles' Creed, but because it was based on the writings of the apostles. And in its earliest form, in what's called the Old Roman Creed, it goes back to 140 AD. we started going through this creed where it says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And we talked about God and His sovereignty, the fact that He is all powerful, the fact that He is creator, the fact that He is our Father. And then we looked at the creed's statement about Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, and the bedrock, non-negotiable doctrines regarding the person of Christ. Today, we're going to start with the third person of the Trinity, that is the Holy Spirit. So we're going to start at that bottom third of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the old word for Spirit. Now, when we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we are making a statement of non-negotiable theological truth. But we're also making a statement of practical living. It is only by the Spirit of God living in us that we can live a life pleasing to God. At the moment we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, that very instant, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. The Holy Spirit identifies us with one who belongs to Jesus Christ. And get this, the Holy Spirit seals us, guaranteeing that we are now and we will forever be a child of the living God. When we say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, we're not only saying, I believe in the third person of the Trinity, but I believe in the work the Spirit does in my life. In the New Testament, the Greek word for Holy Spirit is the word parakletos, and it means someone who comes to another's aid. Jesus, when He, in chapter 14 of John, He's leaving, He tells them this in John 14, 16, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor, parakletos, to be with you forever. I've been one to comfort you to this time. I've been a parakletos to you, He's telling His disciples, but I'm going to send one who will be with every believer in every age of history. The Holy Spirit will be with them. He is the one who helps us look at God's Word. And the Spirit who lives within us helps us understand what He meant when He inspired writers to put these words on the page. Without the Spirit, bottom line is we cannot live a life pleasing to God. Now, the Christian life was never meant to be lived alone. And so the next statement speaks to that. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Too often, we think of a church as a building. It is not. The New Testament word for church is the word ekklesia, and it means a gathering of believers. Wherever you are as believers, that's where the church is. This statement says rightly from Scripture, the church is holy. It's not an organization. It's not a building. It's a living organism, and that living organism is holy. Ephesians chapter 5, Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her what? Holy. Cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. The word holy means to be set apart. So the church is a group of people set apart by God through the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to love Christ and worship Christ and honor Christ and serve Christ and proclaim Christ and represent Christ on this earth. The church is the Holy Catholic Church, which means universal. The old word for universal. The word Catholic is not a particular type of church here, but rather an adjective describing the universal scope of the church. The message of Jesus Christ is accessible to all. Wherever you are on this earth, the gospel is accessible to all. And when a person trusts in Jesus Christ alone as their Lord and Savior, they are a member of the universal Holy Church of Christ. Now, when this creed was written, there was not a Roman Catholic Church, there was not a Greek Orthodox Church, there was not a Russian Orthodox Church, there was not a gazillion Protestant churches. At the time of this creed, the believers were designated only by the city or area in which they lived. So Paul does not write to the first community church in Rome, he writes to who? Christians in Rome. He doesn't write to the First Presbyterian Church in Colossae. He writes to Christians in Colossae. And that's the way it was for the first 300 years of church history. During the first 300 years of church history, believers met in cities. They would meet in homes or buildings large enough where they could meet. And many times during that 300 years, they were going through significant persecution. So they would meet in small groups. And that's the way it went till 311 A.D. 311 A.D., Constantine became the emperor of the Roman Empire. And Constantine was sick and tired of serving all the national gods of Rome. So he started praying to the Christian God. We don't know if Constantine ever became a true believer or not. He was baptized right before he died. But at least he said, I want to pray to the Christian God. And he started using the symbol of the cross as standards to march his armies into war and won victories. And Constantine ordained Christianity as the state religion. Under Constantine, large buildings were built where people could gather together. Now, that was a cool thing because to this point, there may be 6 people meeting here and 12 people meeting in a house over there and 20 people meeting over there on the other side of town. But here was an opportunity for the church to come together and worship together and sing together and do life together. Cool thing. Sundays were designated as a day you didn't do business, so you could go to church. Cool thing. Pastors, preachers were paid liberal salaries from the church. Very, very, very cool thing. During this time, the best positions in the state and community were given to Christians. And so what happened? If I want a position in the government, I got to be a Christian. So there were a lot of people trusting in Christ, not because of Christ, but because they wanted a position of leadership. Christianity was in vogue. Church leaders became the most powerful people in the area. Constantine established himself as the head of the church. Now, for a variety of reasons, Constantine moved the seat of the Roman Empire from Rome over to the Byzantine area, and he renamed the city Constantinople. So now you have the church in the west in Rome, and you have Constantine and his group over in the east. Now, since Constantine did not live in Rome any longer, guess who rose up to fill the power void? Church leaders. And they started calling themselves patriarchs or ruling fathers. The Patriarch of Rome claimed the highest authority of the whole church, whether it was east or west. In 402 AD, Patriarch Innocent I made a rule that no important decision could be made in any church unless it got the approval of the patriarch living in Rome. And in the 6th century, the name patriarch was changed to the Latin papas or papa or pope. Now, for years, there was in the church of the West, ruled by the pope in Rome, and there were churches in the East with the leaders of Constantine's group. The church in the East didn't like the authority that the church in the West supposedly had. And this went on for a long time. Until 1053 AD, the Eastern Church said, the Holy Spirit just comes from the Father. And the Western Church rightly said, no, the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. And there was a lot of debate and there was a lot of discussion, and there was a split in the church. In the West, the Roman Catholic Church came to be, speaking Latin. And in the East, speaking Greek, the Greek Orthodox Church came to be. And they existed independently from each other. Now, in 1517, Martin Luther had some issues with the Roman Catholic Church, and he split away from them. We call that the Reformation. And the protesters who followed Luther became the Protestants, And since then, we have these many denominations that have formed over doctrine and church government. Now, I told all that for this point. There are many differing doctrines among Christians today. Here's the deal. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ alone as the only way you can have a relationship with God, if you realize you cannot work your way to God, but it's by faith alone, by grace alone, then you are a member of the universal church of Christ. And as part of that church, as you grow, certainly you should, begin to grow like a baby will grow and learn things. So you should grow and learn and adhere to these non-negotiable doctrines set forth in the Apostles' Creed. Now, not only is it critical for us to have a relationship with God, obviously, but it's a non-negotiable for us to have a relationship with each other. And so in the Creed, I believe in the communion of saints. If you've trusted in Christ, you are a saint. The word saint means those who have been set apart. You have been set apart by Jesus Christ. Now, there's no such thing as a solo saint. We are to be in communion. We are to be in spiritual union with like-minded believers. Sometimes it means we meet together, as we're doing today. Sometimes it means we just respect each other. But living in spiritual union with the body of believers is a non-negotiable. That's why if a person says, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church, I got to really ask, are you truly a Christian? Because there is something within a believer that desires to be a part of a fellowship of believers. You can choose the fellowship, but there's a desire to be a part of communion, to come and worship together, sing songs together, do life together. So a person who says, oh, I haven't found a church I've liked. Well, then join a church you don't like. I don't care. But you've got to be a part of a church. Now, we're saints, but we're not always going to act like saints. That's why the next statement is so critical. It's a non-negotiable. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. God has given us instruction. He's given us everything we need to know to live a life that pleases Him. But He's also given us freedom of will and freedom to choose. And sometimes we're going to choose against the standards that He has set. And when we do that, that does not mean we lose our salvation. Remember, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We cannot lose our salvation when we have truly trusted in Christ and been sealed by the Spirit any more than your children can cease being your children. When you have a child, they are now biologically your children. Nothing can change that. Now, there may be things that they do that you don't appreciate. There may be things you do that they don't appreciate. And there may be some friction, and there may be some disruption of communication, and there may be some disruption of fellowship, and so it is with God. We are His children and will always be because the Holy Spirit has sealed us. But there are going to be times when we sin, when that communication and that fellowship is disrupted. And when that happens, we believe in the forgiveness of sins. And we come to Him, and there's three parts of forgiveness. Number one, repentance. We are sorry for what we have done. There is godly sorrow in our heart. Number two, there is confession. We agree that we have sinned. We admit we have sinned. We own up to what we've done. And number three, there is a resolve to obey. We don't want to go there again because the Spirit is living within you to give you the strength you need to obey. Now, one other thing here. Just as forgiveness is vertical, what else? It's horizontal. That means we got to live with each other. Some person has said living above with saints we love. Now, that will sure be glory. But living below with saints we know, well, that's another story. And that is another story, isn't it? And we need to what? Forgive each other. Be kind and compassionate, Paul says in Ephesians, to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Just as God forgave you because of the work of Jesus Christ, so now you have the responsibility to forgive others. So if you got an issue with someone else in here, you got to go deal with it. And you got to, by the power of the Holy Spirit living within you, forgive them. I believe, Creed says, in the resurrection of the body. We believe that one day our bodies will be raised to new life, a resurrection body. And what's our basis of that belief? Not only what Scripture says, but something that is in Scripture. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead in a body that was recognizable. And so we will be too. Listen to this. Job chapter 19. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, or another translation says, after the worms have eaten me, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me for this. We believe in the resurrection of the body. One more thing. We believe in life everlasting. We believe that these few years on this earth are not the end. We believe in everlasting life. Now, I got to ask you a question. Do you really? It's great to say it at a funeral. It's great to say it when a loved one passes away. But do you really believe in everlasting life? Because if you do, if I do, it's going to change the way I live these short temporal years on earth. One way that you can determine if you're truly living your life based on eternity. Here's what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where you invest your money will determine if you're really in it for now, for the pleasure of now, for the enjoyment of now, for the shiny, the new, the big, the better, the faster, or whether you're in it to make an impact for eternal things.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a special offer. Have you ever had an Emmaus Road experience? A moment when the Scriptures blazed with new understanding and you knew God had spoken to your soul? And now, looking back, you can exclaim along with the Emmaus disciples, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road?" Well, Ron Moore wants you to look forward to such moments in the days ahead. He takes you to that place in his PDF devotional, The Greatest Text Message. There, in bite-sized meditations, Ron lays a solid foundation for the authority of the Bible. You'll discover the men God used to communicate His Word, the supernatural preservation of the Scriptures down through the centuries, and a new call to embrace its living truth. A downloadable copy of The Greatest Text Message is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, here's Ron to talk about a special offer for your church.
Hey, I want to thank you so much for listening to The Journey. I pray these messages have been encouraging to you. And I just want to share with you, here at The Journey Ministry, we want to do more than simply provide podcasts and broadcasts to our listeners. Our desire is to walk alongside churches and encourage pastors and church leaders. We would love to help you with resources like sermons or discipleship material. And we'd like to encourage you as you lead your church. I've had the privilege of leading the Bible Chapel for 30 years, and I can tell you, I don't have all the answers, but I'd love to encourage you and I'd love to pray with you as we work together in this greater Pittsburgh area. So send me an email at ronmoore@ronmoore.org. ronmoore@ronmoore.org, and let's just talk, because we believe no leader should have to lead alone.
Again, that address is ronmoore@ronmoore.org. Also, remember to drop by our website and get your copy of Ron's PDF devotional titled The Greatest Text Message. Moments spent in its pages will set your heart ablaze with the truth of God's Word. The greatest text message is available for a gift of any amount when you visit us at ronmoore.org. ronmoore.org. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our online worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.